As you know, we're in the month of November. It's the month that we celebrate Thanksgiving. But it is my hope and it is my prayer that we will make giving thanks to the Lord a lifestyle, something we do on a daily basis. So for the next three Sundays, we're going to focus in on giving thanks to the Lord with a three-part sermon series called Thanks Living. There comes a time when you put your busy schedule on hold, you put aside your things to do list, you turn off the television, turn off the computer, you turn off your smartphone or any other gadget that you have, you stop all the wild thoughts that are going through your brain. In fact, you stop all of your activity and you begin to think about, you begin to ponder, you begin to meditate upon all the many, 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 many blessings in your life. You know, when you do that, what you discover is your heart starts to well up with gratitude. You start to become grateful, and it starts building and building up within to the point where you can't hold it in any longer. And you let it out as you thank the living, loving God of the Bible for all your many, many blessings. And the fact is, the truth is, we are a blessed people. Just think about this very moment, right now, as you're sitting out there in the pew. Think about all the many, many blessings that God has bestowed upon you right now being here in this church. Just this morning, there were an abundant amount of blessings in your life. Number one, you got up. Can I hear an amen to that? You were able to get out of bed. Amen. It's going to be a good day. You got out of a bed in a warm apartment or a warm house. You probably had food to eat, coffee to drink, juice to drink. Hopefully you took a shower. Recently, amen, you got clothes to wear, you had food to eat, you had transportation to make it to church today. And we have the privilege of coming into a house of worship where we can freely worship the living, loving God of the Bible. And here we are. And we owe our thanks and our gratitude to God. Because He's the one that made all this possible. That's why we're here today. We are a blessed people. And you know something? It gets even better than all the temporary things that I just mentioned. If you are a Christian here today, meaning you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you believe in your heart that He died for you personally on the cross, and you believe that He defeated death and came back alive again, these are historical facts. When you embrace Jesus, turn your back on the way you've been living, and you embrace Jesus, your sins are forgiven, you get to go to heaven, the Holy Spirit comes in your life, you get all the rights, benefits, and privileges of being a child of God, and the list goes on and on. That's the greatest blessing, is salvation in Christ. Amen? So all the other things I named, plus the salvation, I mean, it's amazing how much God has blessed us. We are a blessed people. Gratefulness, simply defined, is a feeling or attitude of gratitude and appreciation that wells up inside when you begin to think about, ponder, recognize the many, many ways you've been blessed by the Lord. Thanksgiving, simply defined, is the outward expression of your inner gratefulness. It starts to well up inside and you just, oh, thank you, God, for all that you've done for me. There comes a time. There comes a time. Well, a long, long time ago, God's people understood the value and the importance of giving thanks to God. And they did it collectively as a church family. And it was so important, and the way that they thanked God was so important, that God made sure it was written down, number one, and number two, that it was preserved for us over the centuries in the inerrant, inspired word of the living God. In the Psalms, there's 150 of them, there are some psalms that are identified as thanksgiving psalms. And they're God's people actually giving thanks to the Lord. They're wonderful psalms that instruct us, that help us to give thanks as God's people. And over the next three Sundays, we are going to be studying some thanksgiving psalms in the Bible, God's Word. And just when you thought 40 days in the Word was over, it continues on. As you know, we went through 6 weeks of 40 days in the Word so that you would make a habit out of studying God's Word. You now know how to study God's Word. And we want you to make a habit out of applying God's Word in your life. And so as we go through these Psalms, we're going to go through the steps on how to study the Bible and how to apply them. So we now are going to transition into a teaching time. We're going to take a look at an incredible Psalm of thanksgiving. How do you study the Bible? Well, you begin with prayer. Even before you open up that Bible, you pray, because Bible study is a supernatural experience. Please join me. Oh God, we need your help. We're coming before you now. This is such an important time as we open up your Word and we look at this beautiful psalm. Help us to understand it. Help us to see it. Help us know it. Give us eyes to see what you are teaching us. Give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Open our eyes that we may see the wonderful truth in your law. We dedicate this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you study the Bible for all it's worth? Well, step two is you review the basics of the book that you've landed. We've landed in the Psalms. The Psalms are in the Old Testament of your Bible. It's poetry is the category you'd give it. There are 150 Psalms in five different sections. It's Hebrew poetry as songs that contain prayers and praise. They reveal to us who God is, they reveal to us what God has done, and they provide wisdom on living a godly life. There are various authors, 73 are attached to David. There are all different kinds of Psalms. Some call the Psalms the Hebrew hymn book. Did you know that over the centuries from when these were composed up till today, that many of the songs for worship come right out of the Psalms? You know, some of the songs that we sing as a praise team and in our hymnal come right out of the Psalms, because they're designed to be songs to be sung to the Lord. There's an interesting word in many of the Psalms called Selah. It means interlude. It means pause, reflect, contemplate. You meditate. You think about what God is saying in that section of the psalm. The psalms, they reveal the character of God, faith of God's people, the relationship with God. And the reason I love the psalms the most is because they're real, they're authentic, they're personal, they're deep, they're emotional, they're meaningful. They speak to your heart. God changes the inside of who you are when you study the psalms. Well, today we've landed in Psalm 118. I've given it this title: Give Thanks for God's Victory. That's because this psalm is a celebration of God's protection and deliverance. We don't know the author. It's in a section of the Psalms called the Egyptian Hallel Collection, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. Now, the word Hallel means praise. It's called Egyptian Hallel, Egyptian praise, because these psalms were used historically under Jewish tradition during Passover. Okay? Passover was that time in history where God rescued his people from bondage in Egypt. Remember that in the history book in the Bible? Well, these psalms were put together in a collection to be used to celebrate that redemption, that deliverance. The emphasis, of course, is on thanking the Lord. That's why this is a thanksgiving psalm. Here are some unique features about Psalm 118. What I learned from Jewish tradition is that Psalms 113 and 114 were sung before the Passover meal. Then Psalms 115 and 118 were sung. And also these were recited. They weren't always sung. Sometimes they recited them after the Passover meal. Now check out this next little factoid. Actually, it's speculation, but I want you to consider this might have happened this way. I think this is totally cool, that Psalm 118 might have been the last song that was sung by Jesus and his disciples before he entered the Garden of Gethsemane the night that he was betrayed, the Mount of Olives. Because in Matthew 26, 30, after they celebrated the Passover and found Jesus Christ in the Passover, it says they sang a hymn together. Under Jewish tradition, they would have sang Psalm 118. Isn't that cool? That they sang together a psalm of thanksgiving for God's victory, knowing what Jesus was going to do on the cross. I thought that was really cool. I love this stuff. There's a lot of messianic significance in Psalm 118. Verse 26 is quoted in all four Gospels. The people were crying out when Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus and Peter quote verse 22 and 23. We'll get to that next week. Because today we're only studying the first 14 verses. Next week we'll do the final verses of Psalm 18. This was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. You know, I got to do some reading this week, and I read a paragraph by Martin Luther about this psalm. You know, he's the one that brought to the forefront that the church had gone off from the Bible. That's why we had the Reformation. They went away from the Bible, and he was under a lot of criticism, shall we say. So Psalm 118 meant a lot to him, particularly verse 8. So keep your ears open for verse 8. It's a very significant verse in the Bible. I thought that was significant too. Now, what's the possible historical scenario behind Psalm 118? For those of you who have an NIV study Bible, some of you have that in here, as I do. In the NIV study Bible, which is essential for Bible study, by the way, they give three possible historical scenarios. I'm just going to give you one. I believe this psalm was composed before the exile of the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. It's pre-exilic, they would say. It was after Solomon and after David, I believe. So it was one of the kings. I don't know which king, but the king and God's people were at the temple together. They're in the outer courtyard of the temple. You can look at a map if you're interested in that. And they've gathered together, and the king is with them. And then the king gives a testimony, as you'll see. And then they're invited by the priests to go into the inner sanctuary, the holy place, not holy of holy, but the holy place, the inner sanctuary, to worship the Lord. That is the historical background to Psalm 118, I believe. So here's the outline of the psalm. The king begins with a call to God's people to thank the Lord, verses 1 through 4. Then he gives a personal testimony of thanksgiving for God's protection, deliverance, and victory by a king. That's what we study today. And then he asks permission to go into the temple. And they invite the God's people and the king to enter. They enter the inner sanctuary there. And the people respond as they enter the temple in verses 22 to 25. And then the priest pronounced a blessing upon the people. The king responded by thanking the Lord. So you kind of see how the historical background is significant. We're going to take a look at this together. I ask you to open up your Bible, or if you need a pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, we've got Bibles in the back. Just raise a hand. Do you need a Bible? There's ones at the end of the pew. There's one right up there. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll get a Bible to you. Does anybody need a Bible? It's okay if you didn't have one with you. Open up to Psalm 118. This is literally in the center of your Bible, which you're going to find out today. So open up to Psalm 118. And we're having communion today, so I'm just going to read the first 14 verses of it, but I want you to follow along. Look at Psalm 118. I've given you the background now. You should have an understanding of a little bit of what's going on here. Let me read Psalm 118, 1 to 14. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, But in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. The Lord has become my salvation. Psalm 118, 1 to 14. When you study the Bible, you begin to write down your observations and do your research. I happen to do that for you today. We begin our study, verses 1 through 4. The psalm starts off with the king before the people. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Then he encourages everyone. Let the house of Israel say, His love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron, let those who fear the Lord say, His love endures forever. It's a call by the king for God's people to thank the Lord. It's absolutely clear, is it not? Notice who's at the center of Psalm 118. Not people, not the king. The Lord is at the center of Psalm 118. God takes center stage. And the name that's used for God is the name that God gave Himself, that He gave to Moses. The Great I Am. Yahweh, and it directs us to the self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal, one and only living, loving God, the God who was, the God who is, the God who will always be God, the Lord. And some of the verses have the shortened Hebrew word for Yahweh, which is Yah, just for technical purposes there. Notice the two essential character traits that we are to thank the Lord for. This is just enough. You know, we went over many blessings in the beginning, but these two character traits are enough in and of themselves for us to thank the Lord. The word good means that in His essence, in His being, in His character, God is perfectly good. Perfectly good. Now, I say that because the supreme attribute of God is His holiness. All His other character traits and attributes flow through His holiness. My favorite synonym of holy is the word perfect. So when we say that God is good, He's perfectly good. There's no bad in God. There's no malicious nature in God. He can never do wrong. He can never go against you in an evil or negative way because God in His essence is purely, perfectly good. And that's why we thank Him. But we also thank Him because of His love. It's a very rich and meaningful Hebrew word pronounced hesed. And it means unfailing, loving kindness and mercy. It's talking about God. And this kind of love, it never stops. It goes on forever. And that's a long time. Another great reason why we thank the Lord, for He is good and His unfailing love lasts forever. Hallelujah. We give thanks to the Lord. Now it's time for the testimony. You can follow along with me in your Bible. I'm in verse 5. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and He answered by setting me free. This is the king, by the way, giving a testimony. In the NIV 2010, it has hard pressed. Here in the NIV 1984, it has anguish. Some versions have the word distress. There's some kind of hardship and trouble that the king is going through. We don't know what it is, but he's going through a tough time. He faced something really hard in his life, and he was hard-pressed. And what was his response when he was going through a hard time? I cried to the Lord, is his testimony. That's the king's remedy. Notice he didn't turn to himself. He didn't turn to his advisors. He didn't turn to his friends. He didn't have a pity party. He wasn't trying to figure everything out on his own. When he was in trouble, when he was in distress, he turned to God. He cried out to the Lord, the one and only God, and God answered him. He says, God brought me into a spacious place. Now, the NIV 2010 literally translates the Hebrew, but it's figurative language. What it means is that God gave the king freedom from confinement. He felt confined. He felt pressed down by all the troubles of this life. And so, he says, God brought me to a spacious place, like, He freed me. He's like, whew. You know, I thought about that this week, and I was thinking about the person who works in a cubicle at work. See this guy here? He's surrounded by his co-workers. They're coming into him. We need to do this. We need to do that. You know the pressures of the job. Does anyone else work in here? You know the pressures of your job. It's coming at you. You need to do this. You need to get this done. You have a time schedule. He feels all this pressure on him. Now, it doesn't have to be work. You could be a stay-at-home mother, and you know exactly what it's like to be feel confined, right? With the pressures and the kids and things are coming on you. You could be retired, and the same thing can happen to you as well. I think we know what the king is talking about. You feel this confinement. But notice what happens when you turn to the Lord. You're brought into a spacious place. You're given freedom, spiritual freedom, from all that pressures you. Because that's what God does, and that's why we thank Him. We continue on with the testimony. Look at verses 6 and 7. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. Notice that he makes the phrase, he's in trouble, okay? You can think about your own life when you're in trouble, having difficulty. He says, I will not be afraid. And we say to ourselves, well, how could that be? How could you not be afraid and when you're in trouble, having a difficult time? Well, he tells you why. He says, the Lord is with me. The Lord is on my side. The Lord is for me, is a possible translation of that. He says, the Lord is reliable. He's my helper. He's my supporter. People can't do anything to me. Isn't that a great line? He's not worried about what people are going to say, what people can do against him, because the Lord is on his side. Why would he worry about people when God is on his side? That's his testimony from real life experience. And he says, I will see my enemies defeated. There's a truth being taught here, everyone. There's no fear when there's confident assurance in God. Did you see that? Did you soak that in for your life? There's no fear when there's confident assurance in God. Try it out. It will happen in your life. We go on with the testimony in Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Now, don't get thrown off by the word princes. It means people in authority. Today, we would say, don't put your trust in the government. Right? That's what we would say. Don't put your trust in the government or those in authority, or, you know, within the governmental system. That's what princes really means. This is absolutely fascinating. Depending on what version you, the Bible you have, Psalm 118, verse 8 is the exact center of the Bible. That means that there's an equal number of verses before Psalm 118, 8. There's an equal number of verses after Psalm 118, 8, depending on the version of your Bible. But if this is true, just take a look at what is the center verse of the Bible. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans or people. Isn't that astounding that that would be the center of the Bible? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. The word refuge means a safe shelter of protection. When you trust, you put confidence in, you depend and rely upon. We'd say, hey, don't depend and trust in people or the government. Trust in the Lord. He is a safe shelter of protection in times of trouble. That's the testimony that he's giving. Let's face it. We've all been through a lot of difficult times in our lives. Amen? We've all been through stuff. We could all give a testimony of the stuff we've been through. And we all hurt. Amen? We all have trouble. We all go through trials. We're all suffering to some degree. All of us are ashamed of things we've done in our lives. All of us know we've fallen short. We know we're under a lot of distress and anguish at times. But did you notice the testimony of the king? He went through a lot of hardship. He trusted in the Lord each time. That's his testimony. He went to the Lord. The Lord was his refuge. The Lord hugged him and held him and helped him and carried him through the time. Continues in his testimony 10 through 12. All the nations surrounded me. But in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. But in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees. But they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I believe that he's using figurative language here. If you're not familiar with that, it's saying something other than what is literally meant for effect. When he says all the nations were around him and they're swarming like bees upon him, it's figurative language. He's making a point here. The point is simply this: I was under attack. Has anyone in this room ever been under attack? Emotionally, spiritually, maybe even physically? All of us would say yes, particularly spiritually in the culture in which we live. We can relate to the king here. He says, I was under attack. And he uses all this figurative language. But notice the solution once again. But in the name of the Lord, three times it's repeated for emphasis purposes. When you cry out in the name of the Lord, the name refers to all that God is, all that God is about. And in the context here, he's calling upon the power, the protection, the strength of the mighty God. By the power and might of God, he says, I was enabled to drive back and drive away, literally cut off my enemies. Interesting, the Hebrew word for cut off is the Hebrew word that's normally translated circumcision. Isn't that interesting? It says enemies were circumcised. Literally, they were pushed back. Because why? He called out to the name of the Lord. And that is his testimony. And now we finish off with 13 and 14. He says, I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. My paraphrase of verse 13, if you look at that, is simply this. I experienced great diversity, but the Lord was up for the challenge. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. That was his testimony from personal experience. The Lord was up for the challenge. And then finally, well, I want to include this. Charles Spurgeon is one of the great saints of old. He's actually written a three-volume commentary on the Psalms called The Treasury of David. And he's got all these neat, just awesome quotes in there. Throughout this psalm, he calls certain sections of the verse the blessed but. Now, who would ever thought that a but would be blessed? But he says that these buts are blessed. And it's obviously B-U-T. Now, there's a reason for that, because you notice, and we can all relate with this, tough times have come. You're under stress. You're under anguish. This happened. That happened at work with your family. All this stuff's going on. You're fretting. You're all worried and worked up. But in the name of the Lord, but I cried out to the Lord. You notice there throughout the whole psalm, it's the blessed but. And we know why. Because God delivered him, so much so that his conclusion here at the end of the testimony in verse 14 is, the Lord is my strength. I underline the word my because this is personal now. He's experienced this in real life, that God is the power. God is the rescuer in my life. Not only that, God is my song. Now, the Hebrew cognate of that word could be translated defense. I think NIV 2010 has defense. But song is a better translation, I believe. Most versions have song. You know what it means here. It's giving thanks after a victory. You know, when God comes into your life and he changes your life, something happens and God lifts the cloud, you well up inside with thanksgiving, do you not? You're excited about what God has done. And there's this song that comes out of your heart. You know, you're like so thankful to God. It's like a song that wells up. Wow, thank you, God, for your victory. And now it's my song. And he says, God is my salvation. The word could be translated victory. God is my victory. And notice throughout this psalm, God gets the credit. God gets the credit. You know, whenever you study the Old Testament, you got to think about what significance it has in the new, under the new covenant with Jesus Christ, this side of the cross and before heaven. As a Christian man, I had to think about this. What significance does it have being a Christian, this particular psalm? Well, a lot, a lot. In Christ, when you're in union with Christ, this king's testimony becomes our testimony. Think about it. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you've come to the end of yourself, that's what it takes, folks. You come to the end of yourself, you see your need for God, You put your faith and trust in Jesus, believing He died for you on the cross and rose again. You become born again. God's Spirit comes to inside of you. We know on that cross, He defeated sin and death. He has now sealed you with the Holy Spirit. Your sins are forgiven. You get to go to heaven. You are given a lifelong and forever relationship with God. It goes on and on and on, the significance of this. So you could take these words in this psalm and personalize it for yourself and say, this is my testimony. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 56 and 57 put it so well, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But, another blessed but thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, it's in the present tense. He gives us victory, that we have victory in Christ right now, today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Great significance for Christians. What's the original intended meaning? That's step six. Well, I just put this together. You're just going to read it. I don't have it in the sermon notes. But I always put together a paragraph. What does this really mean? What was God saying back then? God's people were called to thank the Lord simply because He's perfectly good and His unfailing love and kindness last forever. The king gave a public testimony of God's deliverance, protection, and victory. He had come to know by experience that the Lord, Yahweh, is his strength, song, and salvation. This was given to encourage God's people. That's why I think we have it in our Bibles. And then you bring it to meaning today. What does this passage mean for us today? I built the bridge and said, you know, I thought about this. I said, you know, Christians today, we are called to thank the Lord simply because He's good and His unfailing love lasts forever. And through Jesus Christ, Christians today, we can give a testimony, right? We can give a testimony of God's deliverance, God's protection, God's victory from sin and death. Christians have come to know that the Lord, He is our strength, He is our song, He is our salvation. You see how it's got meaning for us today? It's an amazing part of the Bible. And you meditate and you think about it. You know, I did that on Monday after I studied Psalm 118. My favorite place to walk is the seawall at North Wildwood. Anyone else been there? Oh, man. It doesn't get any better than that, I don't think. Walking along on my prayer walk, asking God about it, did all my study, and God begins to speak to me, help me to put the message together so I can write it the next day. And after I meditate on it, you got to decide. Step nine of studying the Bible is you got to discover the personal life application. Well, we learned six methods. I'll use two of them for this. Personalize it and paraphrase it. These are two methods of application under 40 days of the Word. Paraphrase, where you put it in your own words so that you can understand its meaning to you personally. Personalize it is where you put your actual name in there. You could use I for yourself and say it over to yourself. I want to show you how I did it. This has so much meaning to me today, Psalm 118, the testimony of the king. First off, I thought about my salvation. I thought about my life before I knew Christ and how messed up I was and how lost and empty and anguished and hard-pressed I felt. So I thought about my salvation in verse 5. And then the rest of it is a testimony of my Christian life. So I paraphrase it and personalize it this way, beginning in verse 5. I say, you know, before I knew Jesus, I was in anguish. But then, on a hot and humid night in August of 1985, I cried out to the Lord to save me, and He answered me. He set me free. Now I know the Lord, He's with me. I'm not going to be afraid. What could people possibly do to me? The Lord is always with me. He's my helper. I know this is true. It's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in people. I've been through a lot in my life. I felt like I've been surrounded. Enemies all around. But you know what? When I called out to the name of the Lord, my enemies were destroyed, were taken away. I was pushed back and about to fall. I know what that's about. I've had a lot of rough times. I've got a lot of problems. But you know, the Lord was there to help me every time, to lift me back up again. So I can say to all of you today in my testimony, the Lord is my strength. He is my song. He is my salvation. He's delivered me. Hallelujah. So do you see how you personalize it and paraphrase it? Man, it means a lot more to me today than it did in the beginning of the week. And that's what I did. I tried it out for you there. And then you got to come to the action step. We're closing with this, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. This is my challenge. It was in the Lamplighter. I wrote an article on this. What I'm asking you to do is to put together a list of the top things that you are most thankful for. And use that list every day to thank the Lord throughout November, that together as a church family, we'll be offering up thanks to God. I think it's going to be meaningful for you. Now, just in case you're not sure exactly what it is, I'm going to show you my top 10. It was in the Lamplighter. You can read it so you start to think about your own life. Number 10, I thank God for His creation. Then I thank God for the United States of America. Then I thank God for automobiles, that I have transportation. I thank God for money that enables me to buy things and to give generously to God's kingdom. I thank Him for our church and our church family. I thank God for my family, my friends, and the mascot of First Baptist Church, Bella the dog. Some of you know all about that. I thank God for food and clean water. We're so blessed in this country to have that. I thank God for my health. I'm relatively in good health. I thank God for my wife. Jody is a gift to me from God. God gave her as a gift to me. And what's number one on the list? None of this means anything compared to this. Number one on my list, salvation. I thank God for the gift of salvation. And it's revealed by means of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, so I thank God for the Bible. Do you ever do that? Thank God for the Bible. Thank God for His salvation. Thank Him for all the good things in your life. That's what we've been called to do. It's time to thank the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Just like the king was crying out to his people, I as the pastor am crying out to you. It's time to thank the Lord.